Brethren, let's turn back to Joshua chapter 5. I've read to you our text here, Joshua 5:1 down to chapter 6, verse 5. But I want you to notice a phrase here, men of war. Men of war. I want you to look here in Joshua 5, verse 6. It says, "The children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey." And then look again down now at Joshua 6 and look at verse 3. The Lord said he had given into their hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And he said, verse 3, "And you shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once, thus shalt thou do 6 days. Now, I understand that men of war here means those 20 years old and upward. That's what literally it means. But we have a picture here of fleshly men of war that perished in the wilderness because of unbelief. And then we have here a picture of spiritual men of war that God used to conquer Jericho and call out one elect child out of that city, Rahab, the harlot. This passage shows us the necessity, and it is a necessity. It shows us the necessity of God delivering His children from the wilderness death of unbelieving disobedience into the promised land of believing obedience. It shows the importance of God delivering us from being men of war who war in our flesh and making us men of war in Christ our strength. Do you get what I'm saying? He delivers them out of the wilderness here, out of that wilderness of sin and unbelief, into that land of promise. And he makes them go from being men of war in the flesh, as their fathers were, to men of war whose strength is Christ only. That's the picture we have here. Believers are called, and we're assembled by Christ our head. And the purpose of it is, he gathers us together, knits his body together, supplies whatever joint needs to send us forth into this world to bear witness of him. The preaching of the gospel. This is why he put his people together. This is what he said. Before he ascended, he assembled his people and he told them, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." He had that power as God the Son, as the Son of God. But here, as now, he's ascended as the man who is God in our nature. And all power in heaven and earth is his as the head over his church. And he says, "Go ye therefore. Go ye therefore. Because all power is mine, go ye therefore. And teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." And he said, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Now Christ goes forth in the midst of his people, in the midst of his church, and he uses his people as his mouthpieces. And he speaks through the gospel, and Christ breaks down the gates of hell and delivers his elect out of bondage. We have it pictured here. After Christ made his presence known, after he did a work of grace in their hearts, he gave Joshua the order to go to Jericho. And he said, 7 priests are to blow 7 trumpets as they carry that ark around Jericho. And it's a picture of the preaching of the gospel, blowing the gospel trumpet, which is declaring Christ our ark. That's our message. And through that means, Christ broke down the walls of Jericho. And he called out that one elect child that harlot named Rahab. If he's got one child protected by the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Christ promises that. Not because of our power, because of his power. Because of his power. So our text shows us something here that's needed before God will use us for that work. This is our focus tonight. Here's what I want you to see. Christ makes us men of war, spiritual men of war, and sends us forth to call his elect out of Jericho, wherever they are, whatever fortress they're hidden behind. But he only does that after he's brought us to the obedience of faith and made us to see that Christ is our captain. He's the captain of our warfare, and he's our only strength. He's our only strength. First of all, God must deliver us out of the wilderness of unbelief. God delivered the children of Israel over the Jordan River. He took them over that river into the promised land. And when the mighty enemies on this side of Jordan, here they are now, they're on that side of Jordan, and on the same side of Jordan, all those mighty enemies, Joshua 5:1, it says, their heart melted. Neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. When they heard what God had done in drying up that river, their heart melted. Their spirit melted within them. That seems like it would be a good time for God to send his people right then to Jericho to overcome them. But he didn't. He didn't do that. Why not? Because they had not been circumcised, and they had not been made to partake of Christ the Passover and of the fruits of that Canaan, of that land. They hadn't been made to partake of that. To send them without doing this work, here's what it would be like. It would have been like sending forth unregenerate, unbelieving sinners to bear witness of the Lord Jesus Christ and of His power, of whose power they had never experienced and whose name they did not know. That's what it would have been like to send them forth into Jericho at that time. Unregenerate men can't accomplish anything. They war against one another. They war against God. They war against His ministers and His people. And they war in the flesh. And God will not use men such as that to accomplish His work. He's going to do it in the order that He's pleased to do it in. We see this in their fathers in the wilderness. Look here in verse 4. Joshua 5:4. This is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. The Lord told Joshua, circumcise these children. They're men now. They're grown men. And here's why he did it. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness, by the way, after they came out of Egypt. There's one kind of men of war. They died. They perished in the wilderness. Now, all the people that came out were circumcised. Those men that came out of Egypt were circumcised. But all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. And here's why. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. The Lord promised them, you will not enter into the land of Canaan. He promised them that. And so they didn't circumcise their children. Look at this. Their children, verse 7, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised because they had not circumcised them by the way. Their fathers are an example of unregenerate sinners with a form of godliness. Look at Romans chapter 2. You know what circumcision, physical outward circumcision, do you know what spiritually it pictured? You know what it typified? It typified, one, the work of Christ that he did on the cross. I'm going to show you that a little later in Colossians 2. But it also pictured the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart. Now look here in Romans 2, verse 28. He is not a Jew which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart. It's the circumcision of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Abraham was the first person given circumcision, and that's what Abraham's circumcision pictured. Romans 4 says it pictured what God had done in his heart when as yet he was not circumcised. God had given him life in his heart and made him a partaker with Christ, making that everlasting covenant of grace in his heart. All right? But the fathers are an example of unregenerate sinners who had a form of godliness only. Physically, God delivered them out of Egypt. He brought them all out of Egypt. But God did not deliver them all spiritually. He didn't deliver them all spiritually. The rebellious fathers, those who came out and were circumcised, they're like unregenerate sinners who God brings out of a place where they don't have the gospel and brings them into a place where they do have the gospel. But as of yet, they haven't been regenerated in their heart. They haven't been circumcised in their heart and brought to faith in Christ yet. That's what these fathers typified. Indeed, they had been circumcised outwardly in their flesh. They had a form of godliness, but they had not been circumcised in their heart. Many have a form of godliness. It's not hard to find. That's what we looked at Sunday. That Paul said in these last days, that everybody's going to have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. We saw the power is God. The power is Christ Himself who does the work. They never experienced the power of God in their heart. Believing in sound doctrine, that doesn't mean one's been circumcised in the heart. It doesn't. It doesn't. Neither does baptism. Neither does joining a church. Neither does faithfully attending a church. Switching from false doctrine to true doctrine is not repentance or faith in Christ. It's not at all. When circumcised in the heart, Christ becomes all. He becomes everything, and the believer becomes nothing. We renounce all our former confidence, all of it, when we behold the truth. And our confidence that we held to becomes as nothing. It becomes as dung, as Paul told us in Philippians 3. And we don't do this in word only, but we do it in deed. We do it in deed. The believer becomes one with God in Christ, and he becomes one with his brethren. We become one. The Spirit of Christ in the inward man makes us hate warring in our flesh. We hate the warring. We don't want to be men of war in our flesh anymore. Paul said, we don't regard men after the flesh anymore. We've known Christ after the flesh. We know Him no longer after the flesh anymore. We've been made spiritual men. And we don't regard the flesh. We don't pay attention to the outward. We know, as Paul said, it's not outward circumcision or outward uncircumcision that avails anything. It's a new creature. It's been made new in the heart. And this is where the believer's brought to. And we behold now Christ is our only strength. He's our only power. And we want for Him to have all the glory. And so we do not want for men to stand in the power of our fleshly strength. We don't want men to stand by what we've done in our flesh. We want them to stand by the power of God. This is what God works in the heart. These are the works that Paul was speaking of when he said in Titus, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. They turn from the means that God has used. They won't declare just Christ and Him crucified. They use programs and shows and all kind of junk that God's to try to get men to come into the church by entertainment. We just preach Christ and Him crucified. That's all. And we see what it is to be fleshly men of war by looking at those fathers in the wilderness. We see why God won't send us forth to Jericho to sound the gospel trumpet until He's made us men of war in the Spirit. Those rebellious fathers warred against God constantly while they walked in the wilderness. They warred against Him, they warred against His servants, and against his people. They were constantly, forever, bringing up accusations against them and accusing them. And every time Moses and Aaron said, do it this way, they said, no, we think we're going to do it the other way. Every time. That's what they would do. They constantly brought accusations against Moses. They exalted themselves over Moses and Aaron. They said, you take too much on you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord's among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Such fleshly men of war will never be used by God. He won't ever use a man when he's like that. This is a holy war, and we have to have Christ as our strength. And so he's going to make himself our strength, because until God has done that, this is what men will do. When they got to the borders of Canaan, this is what they did. They refused to enter themselves. But that wasn't enough to these men. You know what they did? They brought back an evil report, and they discouraged others from believing God and entering in. You know what the Lord told the Pharisees? He said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you won't enter in yourselves, and those that are trying to enter in, you stop them from entering in. By all of your, by not bowing to Christ alone." All of their rebellion, though, all of that rebellion was against God. It was against God's authority. It was against God's power. It was against God having all the glory in the salvation of His people. That's all it was, just like it is in our day. It was God who put Moses and Aaron over them. Moses and Aaron did. We saw that. Moses didn't even, he didn't want that. He didn't want to have to lead those people. God said, "No, you're going to." God put him there. And God commanded Moses what to preach to them. He gave them the words to preach. And every detail that they were instructed by Moses, he was telling them what was best for them. Not only for their personal good, but for the good of the whole congregation. But men of flesh, they wanted only what was best, what they saw as best for themselves. That's what they wanted. That's what they wanted. So fleshly men of war, that's what they want. And so God must regenerate His people, and Christ must reign over them, because until then, what they were saying was, "We won't have this man reign over us. We won't have it. We won't have..." And when men say that, they think they're just talking about a man. They're talking about Christ. They're talking about Christ. That's the case with you and I, brethren. That's what we were. We were men of flesh. That's exactly what we were. And we are still flesh in our old man. And that old fleshly spirit is still with us. And we need to be aware of that constantly. Constantly. Whenever, I'm not infallible. Moses was not. But try to understand this, that in the pulpit, as well as out of the pulpit, if what's going on doesn't appear to me that's going to be an offense or raise an offense, you know, and cause somebody to want to leave hearing the gospel, I don't say a thing. But if you hear me say, "You know, we might ought to do it this way," it's because I see something. Maybe you don't see it. And I'm not looking out. I'm looking out for the good of the whole congregation. That's my responsibility. And whatever's good for the whole congregation is always good for you personally. It's always it. You see, that's what Moses was doing the whole time. You see, this is what I'm saying. If sinners take offense, we want them to take offense of the gospel and not us. We don't want to give them something to make them offended. And we could make them offended a lot. And I understand we're not going to be able to prevent that completely. But it's my responsibility to lead this congregation in the way that will not make something else the offense. Let it be the gospel. Let it be the gospel. That's what Moses was doing. Thankfully, though, God's delivered us from that warring in our flesh. And He subdued that old man, and He's made us hate that warring in our flesh. And you know what happens? Haven't you found this to be so? Whenever we do get to walking in unbelief, and we do get to warring in our flesh, something rebukes us, you know, and we get offended, and we start trying to war in our flesh, we always say, "I'm going to worship like I want to worship. I'm going to do it like I want to do it. I don't care what anybody says to me." And you know what happens? We miss so many spiritual blessings. Because all of God's blessings are given to us through faith in His Son. And we miss those blessings. Those children of those rebellious fathers in the wilderness, as far as I can tell from the Scripture, they observed the Passover one time in the wilderness. One time. They did it at Mount Sinai. And the further and further they went into rebellion, they didn't do it anymore. And that's what happens to us, brethren, when we turn to our flesh, lean to our own understanding, lean to our wisdom. We we miss out on Christ our Passover. We stop feeding on Christ our Passover. And also, while in the wilderness, they didn't circumcise any of their children. And so God promised to cut them off, and so they just quit pretending like they was even trying to worship God. Now, outward circumcision, because it's a picture of God working that work of grace in the heart, of what He does in the heart, we can see by them not circumcising their children, we can see that as a picture of God not giving them any conversions amongst them while as yet they were rebelling against God. And see, what I'm saying, we miss out on the blessing. God's to use His people, God is going to do it. He's going to make us obedient to Him if He uses us. And we're going to have to be made to partake of Christ. That's why God regenerates His people. That's why He delivers us from being men of war after the flesh. It causes us to miss out on the blessings that are in Christ through faith. Unbelief causes us to war after the flesh against God, against our brethren. So before He's going to use us, He's going to bring us to submit to Him. He's going to bring us to believe on Him by a work done in the heart. He's got to take us out of that wilderness of sin and unbelief and make us Christ's men of war. All right? Here's the second thing. We see that our unbelief doesn't hinder God from doing His work. We cannot believe God and rebel against Him. It won't stop God from doing this work in the heart of His children. After consuming those fleshly men in the wilderness, after consuming them, God delivered their children through the river of Jordan by sending the priests who held up the ark and stood in that Jordan. That's how He delivered them. You see, they wouldn't believe God. God cut them off. He just cut them off. But it didn't stop God from raising up their children in their stead. That's what He did. You see, God's election of grace doesn't run in bloodlines. It's not based on race. It's not based on political affiliation. It's based on His grace. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. They shall be called. It's not going to stop God from calling them. But it's in Isaac, that promised son, that one who's a picture of Christ. It's in him. They, which are the children of the flesh, just born the first time, no matter how good their form of godliness outwardly, no matter what nation they're in, these are not the children of the promise. Are the children of God. The children of the promise are counted for the seed. The children of God's elect, those are the seed. That's the seed. God sent forth His Son. He sent forth Christ Jesus, who is our great high priest, and He's our ark. And when the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of all His elect, He stood in the Jordan of death, in the river of death, on behalf of His people, and He dried up that river dry. And He did that for His elect only. There's not some sense in which Christ died for everybody in the world. Christ died for His elect. And here's how we know that. Because He dried that river dry. He dried up that river of death and delivered His people to the other side in Him. Not by the blood of bulls and goats, but by His own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Ephesians 2 says, when God raised Him, He raised His people in Him so that He took us on the other side. He took us into that promised land. And there's no way... that one of those for whom He died is going to be lost because He's dried up that river for them. He's completely dried it up. Therefore, for the sake of Christ, He's going to deliver His redeemed out of the wilderness, just like He told Joshua here, circumcise those children. Joshua brought each of these children through that river of death. Joshua means Savior. He brought them each through that river of death personally. And Christ, our Savior, does the same for each of His children personally. And this is a must, according to Christ. Look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Nicodemus is one of those men who had that form of godliness, and later he'll have true godliness. But right now he doesn't. He come to the Lord by night, and he said, Verse 2, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. No man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you don't have a clue who I am because I haven't given you life. You have not been born again. And except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. You see, God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Our flesh is corrupt, and we can't worship him in our flesh. We can't enter into his presence in our flesh. We got to be made new. We got to be born again. And likewise, God's word is spiritual. And we're carnal, sold under sin in our flesh. And we cannot understand the word of God until we've been made spiritual and given spiritual discernment. For this natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. He'll receive the things of men, but he can't receive the things of the Spirit of God. He cannot, because they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual, he judgeth all things. He discerns all things, but he's not discerned of any man. You cannot explain why you're doing what you're doing for the good of a lost, dead sinner. They won't get it. They just won't get it. They think that they accuse you of everything under the sun. They can't get it. But if you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. That's what Romans 8 says. But it says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. This work of the Holy Spirit's a must. It's a must, Christ said. Except ye, he said. You must be born again. Marvel not. Don't be confused. Don't scratch your head. Don't say, you know, this is not how my masters in my land taught me. He said, are you a master in Israel and you don't know these things? Listen now, this work is irresistible. He told Nicodemus, the wind blows where it listeth, and you hear the sound, and you can't tell whence it cometh and where it goes. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. If God purposed it, God's going to bring it to pass. If it pleases God, Isaiah 53 says, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church with all power in heaven and earth. And he says, now go forth therefore and preach this gospel, because it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And without faith it's impossible to please God. Now, that's what pleases God. And the pleasure, that which pleases God, is going to prosper in Christ's hand. Now, if I say, no, that's not how he's going to do it, I'm saying the pleasure of the Lord's not going to prosper in Christ's hand. You chose that side if you want to. I'm not. I'm going to take sides with God on this. Now, infants that God takes home, that's an exception. David said, I can't bring him back here, but I can go where he is. But you know, we don't even know what God's able to do there, because whenever they came in and told about Christ, John leaped in Elizabeth's womb at the hearing of the gospel. But the secret things belong to God. But we don't build our doctrine on exceptions. We build our doctrine on Christ except ye. That's what we build our doctrine on. All right, those children who've been born in that wilderness, they were uncircumcised. So God told Joshua, circumcise them. And you see there in that first verse, it says, all those enemies on that side, their hearts were melted in them, and they weren't doing a thing. They wouldn't do a thing. That's what Christ does. He binds the strong man. That's what he said. You can't enter in and spoil a man's goods. And Christ and Satan has lawfully taken Christ's people captive. And he can't enter in and take his goods until he binds the strong man. And he binds the strong man when he comes in. Because, and it has to be done, because Ephesians 2 says, we're under the power of the prince of the spirit of the air until he does it, until he does that work. Joshua made knives. Christ sends forth the word of the gospel, and his sharp knife of his word circumcises our hearts. He's not a Jew outwardly. He's a Jew inwardly. If you're of faith, Paul said, then are you Abraham's seed. Then are you Jews. Then are you true Israel. From that day forward, we're made new creatures. Look at Joshua 5:8. Joshua 5:8. They abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. Now we understand literally what that means. They were circumcised, grown men. So they stayed in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. But you know what happens when God circumcises us in the heart? He makes us to abide in our place. And you know where our place is? It's Christ. And He makes us abide there until we're whole. We're perfectly whole in Him, for the Scripture says you're complete in Him. But one day we're going to be perfectly whole in ourselves when we see Him face to face. And we abide there. And in Christ, by bringing us into Christ, He's rolled the reproach of this sin curse off of us, of Egypt. He says, therefore, there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, to them who are who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. They've been born of God. They've been born of God. Until then, the wrath of God abides on a man. Look here then. Then we begin enjoying the fruits of Christ's righteousness. Look at verse 10. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal. That's where we camp out. We camp out in that one where the rolling away has been, in Christ. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. This is the first time, Cheryl, they kept the Passover since they were back there under the dominion of their rebellious fathers at Mount Sinai. This is the first time they kept the Passover as God commanded. And likewise, when God's done this work in our hearts, through faith, the believer begins to partake of Christ our Passover. We begin to partake of Him, our Passover. And look, Christ and His gospel becomes entirely new to us. Look at verse 11. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the wilderness. Parched corn in the selfsame day. The day after they partook of the Passover, they began eating the old corn of the land, meaning corn of the promised land, that milk and honey God promised. They began eating that. They hadn't planted it. They hadn't worked it. They hadn't labored in it. They hadn't harvested it. And when God does this work in our heart, you know what we began to do? We began to partake of the fruits of Christ's labor for which we did not work and did not labor ourselves. That's what happened. Do you want to see Christ in this, or do you just want to look at this and say, well, some men got circumcised by a river one day? Which one's going to benefit you, huh? I want to see Christ, don't you? This is what He's doing. Verse 12. Now look at this. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. They didn't have manna anymore. I thought Christ said when we partake of Him, we're going to have Him forever. Well, we do. But now, do you remember what the manna was given for? When God gave the manna, He said, I've given this manna to prove whether you'll obey Me or not. That's what He said. And they didn't obey Him. They partook of that manna the way they wanted to, in the manner they wanted to satisfy their bellies. That's why. They did not obey Him. They did not obey it. Now, Christ told us in John 6 that manna was a picture of Him. He said, I'm the true manna. And He told them there, the same people that were following Him, just like those rebellious fathers, He said, you're not following Me because you believe on Me. You're following Me because it suits your belly. You're looking for earthly things, earthly blessings, carnal blessings, your belly. That's what you want satisfied. But now, when God circumcises the heart, and He brings us to lay all our confidence in Christ, and behold that He is our life, the gospel ceases to be manna whereby we're proved disobedient. And then Christ becomes our life. And the words of the gospel become words we have to have because it's life. We began to say, as Peter did that day in John 6, He told them that, the Lord told them, this is a spiritual thing. And except you eat My flesh and drink My blood, you'll perish. This is not about your belly, He said. And from that day forward, they said, this is a hard sin. We can't hear Him anymore. And they went back and walked no more with Him. But those He circumcised in the heart, they said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You've got the words of eternal life. And we believe, we're sure You're that Christ. We got to have You. We got to hear the words coming from Your mouth. And that's what He does right here. We don't have that manner to prove us disobedient anymore. Now, we got the fruit of Canaan. We got the fruit of heavenly Canaan, all those spiritual blessings God gave to His elect when He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now we're partaking of those blessings. All right? Let's look here now. I'm going to show you Colossians 2:9. I just want to read this to you, and then I'm going to close. Colossians 2:9. This puts this all together for us here in Colossians 2:9. Look here. In Him, in Christ there, He's saying of Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you're circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That's what it pictured. Christ did it. Christ did it. He put off the body of our sins, that polluted flesh of our sins. He put off that body by the circumcision of Christ. We buried with Him in baptism, not water baptism, baptism when He was immersed in the judgment of God on Calvary's tree. Wherein also you're risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who raised Him from the dead. When He came out of the grave at Calvary, we came out with Him. That's when we were circumcised. That's when our sins were put away by Him. And you, there's another thing circumcision picture. Look at verse 13. And you being dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. This is when He comes to us and does this work in our heart. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which is contrary to us, and took it out of the way and nailed it to His cross. Now drop down to verse 19. Colossians 2:19. This is our last point. When He's done this, through faith, we behold Christ our head, who's present with us, from whom we get all power and all nourishment. He speaks there of those who were not beholding the head. But when He does this for us, verse 19 says, we behold the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Now look back at our text. Back at our text, Joshua 5. Lord willing, I'm going to preach on this on Sunday, this passage right here. But now, let me just show you this. This is our last point. When the Lord's worked this work of grace in the heart, He worked this work of grace, He makes our God-man mediator, His presence, to become real in our hearts. Look here. Verse 13. Joshua 5:13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. When God works His work, when He reveals Christ's presence in our hearts, He makes Christ to be our strength. Look at this. Joshua saw Christ with His sword in His hand. The power's of God, and it's not of us. We can stop warring because we know Christ is the power of God. Then Joshua heard Christ declare Himself to be captain of the host of the Lord, prince of the host of the Lord. He's the captain of our warfare. He's the captain of our warfare. He's the one we follow. And then look, this is the sure effect of all this work. Joshua 5:14. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? You see whose bidding He wants to do now? I'm your servant. What saith my Lord to his servant? And look, and the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. He did what God told him. None of us is one with Christ and His people as long as we are fleshly men of war in our fleshly strength. For then we will wage war on one another. We'll accuse God, we'll accuse God's people, we'll accuse everybody but ourselves. If we would judge ourselves, we wouldn't be judged of God. Then we will, when He works this work. We stop separating ourselves to wander in the wilderness. We stop discouraging God's people from believing only on Christ. But after God circumcises the heart, and after He brings us to this obedience of faith, after He manifests Himself in our presence, It's the Lord who worketh in you both to will and do of His good pleasure. When He manifests this in our heart, after He makes us know He's our strength, the captain of our salvation, we hit our face and worship Him. And we seek His will. Lord, what will You have me to do? And we do it. And we do it. That's right. Now, that's how Christ makes His people His spiritual men of war. And when He's brought us there, and He's made us behold our strength is Christ in our midst, the captain of the hosts of the Lord, this is how He brings us to be of one mind, and of one spirit, and of one body through faith. And this is when He sends us forth to Jericho with this promise. Look at Joshua 6:2. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor, and you shall compass the city, all you men of war. But He didn't do that till He worked His work. And then He made those walls fall flat by the gospel, and He called out an elect child of grace. You see, when God works His work in our hearts, something becomes more important than me, mine, and mine, me, myself, and I. And it becomes Christ and His brethren, Christ and His people, Christ and my brethren, Christ and Him calling out His sheep. And that's, a man really learns to deny himself for the sake of Christ and His gospel. Amen.